The text this morning comes from Acts 8, 26 through 40. And an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to get up and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, starting with the scripture. He proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stop, both of them. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Aiotos, where he was passing through that region. He proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I was walking down Polk yesterday afternoon because it was too pretty to stay inside, and I walked into the studio gallery down on Polk a couple blocks, and the owner, Jennifer, said, "Well, what are you doing the rest of the day?" And I said, "Well, I'm working on my sermon." And she said, "Well, what is it about?" And I said, "It's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch." And I said, "You know, I think I know more about eunuchs than anyone else on Polk Street at this time." So I shared one of my recently acquired facts with her. And she said to me, "And Maggie, I think you have to have more than 2 minutes, don't you, to preach a sermon?" And I said, "Yep." And I went back to my office. The question is, how do you preach such a text? One scholar said, "This is a tightly crafted literary piece with fine attention to detail, lots of detail. It's a fancy way of saying it's an interesting story, and it's true, but how do you preach it?" Well, I decided to go back and begin with the background of this story. Now, you all know that Acts was written by the same person who wrote the book of Luke. It's the story about those early Christians and how they started to follow the way of Jesus after his death and resurrection. How did they begin to do it on their own? And the disciples are beginning to do signs and healings in Jesus' name, and people are following, and the powers at the temple are mighty uneasy, and some of the disciples have been arrested, and they are told not to teach, not to tell about the way of Jesus anymore. Just stop it. And the disciples do not do that. They keep on teaching, they keep on telling, and they keep on getting arrested. And then the persecution starts in earnest, and the disciples are flogged. And Jerusalem no longer feels like a refuge. It's no longer a safe place for the followers of Jesus. See, there's excitement and fear, growth and threat sitting side by side. And this growing community is where we find Philip. Now, Philip is not one of the 12. Don't get him mixed up there. He just has the same name. Philip is a Hellenistic Jewish person. It means he's of Greek origin. So he's kind of an outsider. He's an outsider because he's a Greek living in Jerusalem. He's an outsider because he joined the faith. He wasn't born of it. And he's an outsider because now he's a follower of Jesus. And this new growing community of believers is having some growing pains. And they have long roots. The growing pains are between those that were born there, the Hebrews, and those that have come from another place, the Hellenistic people. And what the Hellenistic people do is they come to the disciples and say, "We are not getting the food distribution for our widows and our people in need. All the Hebrew people are being fed, and somehow it's not getting to our people." Now, I bet there were excuses. "Well, you live kind of far from where we are, and we don't really know where you are." It doesn't matter. Those widows and children are being neglected. And so the 12 did something interesting. They got the whole community together, Greeks and Hebrews, and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables." Do you hear them? We got other things to do than to be feeding people. And then they did something stunning. They went and they formed the very first committee. Now, I got to tell you that, I know, it thrills Presbyterians. Yay, committees are biblical. It's true. Here it is, right here. It's biblical. And they formed a committee. They got 12 of the people together. They got the 12, got the people together and said, "I need you to pick 7 of the people who were wise and good and of good standing, and get them to serve." It's like the first food pantry, too. We gotta love this story. And when they call them wise and good, what we know this really means is someone who is organized and someone who's compassionate. Someone who has a good back and open arms. Someone who can toe the line and encourage others. And Philip says yes to this. He becomes this deacon, and he begins to feed and care for the widows and the children and those in need. And the church keeps on growing. And as it keeps on growing, the persecution comes to a really strong level. Stephen, one of the disciples, is stoned to death by this kind of frenzied crowd, and Saul watches it and lets it happen. And on that day begins this really severe, radical persecution of those early believers, where men and women are dragged out of their houses and they are arrested. And everyone that can gets out of Jerusalem, gets far away, and finds their way into a safer land. Now, Philip, he ends up in Samaria, in a place he didn't suspect. He ends up there. And there isn't a lot of call for deacons in Samaria. I mean, he has just trained and just learned how to be a good food pantry organizer, and now he has no job. So he decides to preach there. And he's a really good preacher. Anna Cora Florence puts it this way: he turned out to be really good. He's a first century Billy Graham, and it's his first time out. He has the moves, he has the words, and he has the miracles. He's a star. And he was also a man after God's own heart, because he wasn't afraid to cross the line to go in Samaria, where no self-respecting Jew would find himself dead even in that day. In fact, Philip, he was the first one to leave the old neighborhood and to go out. And John and Peter, they heard about his success, and they were probably surprised that their deacon had turned in his apron for a pulpit. And they heard that the Samaritans actually accepted the word of God from this rookie, and they were baptized, and whole towns were converted. It was mission impossible to them. And who would have thought the first major coup, their first missionary success by an outsider in Samaria? And so when Philip saw this angel of God coming at him, I suspect he thought, okay, I got another big preaching gig going on. Maybe I'm going to be the evangelist to all of Samaria. And so what he heard, I think, was never in his wildest imagination. I want you to go to this deserted road in the middle of nowhere and just go. I mean, there's no directions, there's no hint, just go. And the amazing thing is Philip gets up and goes to that middle of the road, and he just kind of waits. Now, I want to explain to you, he probably thought he was supposed to go from 101 to San Francisco. And he gets told, you go on State Road 16 and you're going to Esparto. He's not thrilled, but he goes. And if he had trouble imagining finding himself in the middle of a deserted road, he was stunned when who he saw coming down the road was an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, that's not what he thought he was supposed to be about. And this eunuch is really interesting here. We never hear his first name. Did you notice that? Phillips is mentioned at least 10 times in this passage, but not this eunuch. Now, it tells you that his sexuality, who he was really important to the story, and this defined almost everything about him to these early readers. Now, a eunuch was a castrated male. It probably would have happened before he was an adolescent. His family kind of offered to have this happen, because a eunuch could work in high official jobs. They could be trusted in royal courts where there were women. And so a family did this to a young boy, and that young boy was such an outsider. We don't even want to talk what this did to him and what that was like physically. But I mean, he lost his family. He was no longer allowed to worship in places with the church of the family of faith. And he wasn't able to have a family himself. I mean, he lost a tremendous amount, but was entrusted to work with royalty in very important places. For some reason, they thought if a person can't procreate, they aren't a risk. But this Philip, he gets right into an amazing, after a number of years, an official piece. He is the kind of account manager, the treasurer for the queen, Cassandra. Now, you notice this name, Candace, it's not a personal name, it's her title. And he handles all her money. Now, that's someone you trust. You may trust someone to change the sheets and bring you food, but when you trust him with your money, that is a big deal. We know a lot about Philip. We know that he's rich. He has his own money, because he has enough money to buy a scroll with the words of Isaiah in it. He has enough money to take a holiday, a journey to Jerusalem from Ethiopia. And he's educated, because he's reading the book of Isaiah in Hebrew out loud. And he's also amazingly good-looking. Now, we know that because in that day, an Ethiopian was considered exotic. The most beautiful people in the world were Ethiopians. And he's also a follower of the Jewish faith. That's the real surprise here. He was probably one they called a God-fearer. It wasn't one that had done the complete conversion, because that would have circumcision. It's a follower, a God follower, does everything but that point. He had this yearning sense to know about this God of Israel. That's why he made a trip all the way there. So basically, he's rich, educated, beautiful, spiritually hungry, and his name isn't even mentioned. He's not even worth that. He is such an outsider, the story does not even record his name. Now, most scholars would say, you preach this sermon and you talk about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. You talk about how Philip went and opened up the church to the outside world, that he followed Christ into all the nations. I think that's true, but to me, that doesn't hit me as the power of the story. I wonder if really the stories about the eunuch and Philip and how they convert each other. Maybe it's kind of a mutual thing. Maybe a conversion happens again and again to the followers of Jesus. I mean, look at the story. Here's Philip out there. God has said, go, and he gets there, and he sees a eunuch coming up in a chariot, and he does nothing. He just stands there. Did you notice the Spirit has to say, go and talk to him? It's like the Spirit had to kind of elbow him and nudge him out there, because Philip was probably thinking, you know, God, I'm going to follow you, but not this, not to talk to a eunuch. And I want to tell you what it was like for a person of the Jewish faith to follow or even to get close to a eunuch. They knew the book of Deuteronomy that said that a person who was a eunuch was not allowed in the temple of God, was not just allowed in there. And if that wasn't enough, Jews were not allowed to eat with them, touch them, be near them. Person like that was seen as a mutilated, less than person. And God says to him, you go and talk to him. Yeah, exactly right. So Philip goes up, this great preacher of hundreds, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? I mean, it's a bit of snottiness I read in there, and some reluctance and some hesitancy. This is Philip, who's the preacher to a whole town, and this is the best line he can come up with. Do you understand what you're reading? I think the Spirit's request made him so uncomfortable, he just said the first thing that came into his mind. And what I love is how the eunuch responds to him. How can I, unless someone guides me? How can I, when you won't even let me in your church? How can I, when you're so afraid of me, you won't even talk to me? How can I understand what I'm reading? No, I'm sitting here in the wilderness trying to make sense of it by myself. I'm stuck here. Unless, of course, you'd like to climb in and sit beside me. Oh, what did Philip do then? Well, I think the hospitality of this eunuch surprised him. Because he goes in and talks with him. And what I love about the eunuch, he says, will you guide me? That's an interesting word. He says, don't teach me. And the word for teacher here would be teacher, like the one who points at you and says, do this, do this, do this, and then you're going to be all right. You know, do what I say. No, a guide is different. A guide is one who says, I live my life this way. Would you like to try it? Or, this is how it goes for me. What do you think? It's an invitation. It's a walking alongside him. Why don't you walk with me and we'll talk about these things of faith? And I think the eunuch's wonderful hospitality of inviting Philip in, I mean, he must have been not so great looking in the middle of the road by himself, runs up to the chariot and kind of says this. And the eunuch invites him in. And I think Philip the deacon came back to himself. I think his kindness and his compassion came forth again. I think Philip the preacher found himself again and began to tell of this scripture and began to tell about the ways of Jesus, because he found in this eunuch this willing and this starving and this hungry heart that just was ripe to enter in a discussion. He was starving for good news, and he really got it. So when they're going down the road and they pass some water, the eunuch says, what would prevent me from being baptized here and now? Me who wasn't allowed in your temples, me who you wouldn't even sit next to, what prevents me to be baptized into this kingdom of God, into this new life? And Philip probably said nothing, and went down and baptized him. And then Philip is brought, kind of disappears and goes somewhere else. And this converted eunuch is just filled with joy. I think Philip, too, was converted. He was converted from his past prejudices, converted more and more into who God wanted him to be, and more into the understanding that Jesus' kingdom had no insiders and no outsiders. I suspect he really began to understand that the good news was for everyone. So when he got kind of brought to the next place, he was even better and more open at preaching. Maybe he walked with joy too, because he understood he was God's and the eunuch was God's. And the conversion was mutual and ongoing. You see, they and we are neither unchanged or unchangeable. Reverend Nadia Weber, who's a founding pastor of a church whose title or name I love, the House of All Sinner and Saints in Denver. It's kind of an alternative church. She has more tattoos than I have shoes. And she invites people in that wouldn't find a place in many other places. And she reflects on the story, and she tells about something that happened in her church. She said, one Sunday a few years back, my parishioner steward showed up to the liturgy wearing slacks and a button-down shirt rather than his iconic grease monkey jacket and well-worn jeans. Earlier in that day, he had stood up as a godfather and a baptismal sponsor for the child of his friends, a straight couple who had known Stuart for years. Apparently, at the baptism, there was a little party back at the couple's house afterwards. And to Stuart's surprise, the couple got all their friends together and got their attention and said, I want to tell you why we chose Stuart as our child's godparent. We chose you, Stuart, because for most of your life you pursued Jesus and you pursued the church, even though as a gay man all you heard from the church was there's no love for you here. I heard that story saying to him, you, Stuart, you convert us to faith again and again. Maybe that's what the story is about. May we be willing to easy or reluctantly get up and go. And when we find our places where we're uncomfortable or we don't want to be, may we let the Spirit nudge us or push us or move us forward to places where we can listen and ask questions and share and invite and guide and be guided in places and ways and by people that surprise us. May we be able to recognize and honor an inclination to God, an inclination to the holy in amazing and unusual places. And can we value those questions that bring life, that bring conversion, that bring transformation? May we be converted again and again so that we may have a life of joy. Amen.
Most Heavenly Father, we are all gathered here in your house once again, as a family we are, to worship you and sing your praises. We come here with gratitude for all that we have, which you have given us. For that we thank you. Sometimes, Lord, the world seems to get more and more disruptive in various ways, from Syria to the economic chaos in Greece and in the rest of Europe. We ask the leaders around this world to just stop and listen to each other so that a solution might be found. For all of us who we know or know of who are struggling, we ask, Lord, that you, your healing presence be felt. For all who are looking for a job, please help them, Lord. For those of us who are dealing with loved ones who are seriously ill, Please let us feel your strength and love so that we might do what is right and best, including Harriet and Gloria, Annie Scott and Sherry, myself and Elaine, and absolutely everyone else I don't know about in this kind of situation. It is 6 months now until the presidential elections. Please remind us, Lord, to treat people with kindness during this period who don't agree with us. Even though sometimes it feels like this period of time has been going on for forever, this presidential part has, in fact, only just begun. Osama bin Laden is now on trial and in Guantanamo Bay. The reminder and the monumental sadness that comes with it seems way too large to think about. Help us, Lord, to remember that people who practice the Muslim faith and read its Quran are a peaceful, loving group. And as we have already seen in the primaries, there are extremists everywhere. We are blessed, Lord, with our staff here at Old First, including our upcoming sabbatical experiencing minister, Maggie, Brad, Fernando, Jay, and Jeannie, as well as the two who have volunteered to take us on while Maggie is gone, Erwin Barron and Susan Ashton. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom in putting the two of them together in this capacity with us. May they both be intact when Maggie returns. We want to pray now for our partners this week, who are Chloe Pollack, Spencer Pollack, Phil Pollack, Glenn Potter, and Steve Basic, Robin Rayborn and John Laszlo, Charles Rambo, Dorothy Reed, Linda Ryder, Brenda Riolo, Marla Rodriguez, Annie Scott Rogers, Jack Rozelle, Steve Shocker, John and Pam Sebastian, Old First Presbyterian Church's neighbors and friends and visitors, the Doris Cross Senior Center, the Welcome Center, and Network Ministries. And this week, please keep in your hearts and in your prayers Jeannie Kenny, who is having her hip surgery tomorrow, and also Jan Hammack and her family as her mother died yesterday. We ask all of this in your son's name. Amen.